One more thing I wanted to share with you. You know that we took an offering in our Sunday school for the Wright family over in Russia, and then our VBS kids took up some offering too, and I got a note back from the Wright that says, "We wanted to let you know that the package from you arrived in record time. We returned last Monday from Istanbul and picked up the package that day. Please pass along our deepest appreciation to EBC." That's Emmanuel Baptist Church for those of you that are visiting. "The kids are enjoying the video. I love the planning books, and Abby, their daughter, was really excited to get the notebooks. We looked all over Istanbul and we couldn't find any. And the kids ate all the honey bunches of oats at breakfast on Tuesday." Praise the Lord, huh? For those little kids getting something they couldn't get locally. "Also, I wanted you to know that we're going to use the $244, that's from VBS, to purchase literature from a translator that works in our city." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You are a part in that, and so thank God for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, come now and teach us, teach me, teach us all together from your word. And Father, I pray that you would take Scripture and drive it into our hearts with the Holy Spirit to instruct us and to inform us and to tell us how it is that we ought to live. In Jesus' name, amen. It was around 1905, and there was an ad in the paper, and the ad read, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, but honor and recognition in the case of success." That's a real ad that ran in a real paper, and the person who ran the ad was Ernest Shackleton. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? Yes, oh, lots of you, wow. Yeah, well, I read a book about him last year. It made me reminded me of this illustration. Well, Ernest Shackleton was a fearless leader, and what he was recruiting was sailors for vessels that he wanted to go down into Antarctica and reach the South Pole. Now, if you know anything about the South Pole, it's not very tropical there, and so journeys down there can be quite dangerous, and that's where he wanted to go. And he was telling the truth when he said that those who went might not return. His journeys down there, or attempted journeys, almost cost him his life. He almost reached his goal, but he fell short of his goal because of the ice that destroyed his vessel on his last attempt. On his last journey down to Antarctica, he was on a ship called the Endurance, and he and his men were stranded for nearly 2 years out on the ice in Antarctica because their ship became lodged into floating pieces of ice that froze together, and the compression of the ice and the movement of the vast ocean crushed the ship, and they remember the day when it went bloop down into the water and was gone. And the day before that happened, Ernest Shackleton commanded them to abandon ship, and they unloaded everything that they could out of the ship onto a piece of ice. And if you know a little bit about that, what happened was this ice tended to float around and break up into pieces, and they were never sure where they were going to be the next day. His extraordinary leadership skills contributed to these 27 men and himself 28 successfully braving nearly 2 years of being stranded in the sub-zero temperatures of Antarctica. I read a clip about something that happened on that trip, and one of the guys dropped his biscuit and it was not retrievable, and there was this moment of silence because food was so scarce and the temperatures were so cold, and food is necessary to keep the body warm. And someone shared a biscuit with him that morning for their food for the day. And he said, "All of the money I could ever accumulate in the world, I wouldn't have given up my half of my biscuit." That's the kind of situations that they were in. Shackleton's recruitment notice was brutally honest about the discomforts and dangers the men that went with him would face. When the Endurance crew members encountered all of the above-mentioned conditions, and they did, they accepted them as best they could because they had been forewarned. And they looked to Shackleton, whom they called the boss, for guidance on how to survive both physically and emotionally. I understand that Shackleton was gifted and skilled in leadership, not just in the physical, when to jump to a new piece of ice, but in handling the emotional component that would come with that stress, so that people that were with him, men that were with him, he would tend to focus on those that weren't in the worst shape, to not single out those who were maybe about to die, and he would do something using someone else, an example, to bring along the person who was close maybe to perishing. In the end, 20 ordinary men turned into extraordinary men led by Shackleton's example and leadership, and they survived 2 years of unimaginable hardship nearly at the ends of the earth because of the dedication and skill of a leader. And the church should have leaders, and they should be like that. They should help the weak, and they should care for those who are perishing and in danger. And today in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we're going to look at leadership. Leadership is ever so critical. I was having a conversation with someone last night at a Sunday school fellowship, and we were reviewing once again some of the attributes of the book, The Shack, and they had just read The Shack, and we were commenting about that. And so I forgot some things about the book, and so I went back to read some reviews. I had a review in the Post Bulletin on that, and there's one online if you want to look that up on our website. But I was reading through some of the notes from the book, and one of the things that I wrote in there is that he has trouble with authority in the way that he writes the book, so that he says in his book that hierarchy destroys love and relationships. And that is absolutely not true. God does not think so. There's a hierarchy even within the Trinity. God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. And hierarchy is built into the framework of the Godhead, and it's built into the Bible, and it's built into the church, and it's a godly thing. It's not something to be feared and shunned. And hierarchy does not destroy love and relationships. It is the effort by which it is sustained and maintained. I would turn your attention to Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, writing to Pastor Timothy Titus, who was in Crete, he says, "The reason that I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town, someone who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. For an overseer, as God's manager, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it." Those are the characteristics of the elders that the Apostle Paul told Titus to appoint in Crete. Now, we're not going to talk about the breakdown of those characteristics today. We're going to do that next week, because I want to set a framework for what an elder is and what it is in the Bible and who has them and why they have them and what they are and what they're all about. And if we just went to the attributes of them, the not being arrogant, not quick-tempered, we would miss the whole structure that tells us where elders come from and what their job is and how they happen. Titus is a book about building the church. Paul is writing to Pastor Titus to tell him how to organize the church. This is one of three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, probably written in the order of 1 Timothy, and then Titus, and then 2 Timothy. Interesting, in both of the pastoral epistles, Titus and Timothy, Paul tells about elders and what they should be like and what their characteristics are. Next week I'll have a chart up on the screen that shows all the characteristics in Timothy and all those in Titus, and there are, I think, 15 of them that are... There's 15 that are the same, exact same characteristics of elders. Titus is about building the church. It's about its purpose, its leaders, the gospel, sound teaching, godly people. And today we learn about the characteristics of elders, the episkopos and the presbyteros, the Greek words for that, or the leaders of the church. Now, the question that the church should ask, and that's you, the question that the church should always ask of the preacher is, so what? So what? We're preaching a sermon, I prepare a sermon, I look at the text, and I want to know that the person listening to the sermon say, oh, so what's it for me? What's the deal? So what? And I want you to know that's coming at the end. First, I want to talk about elders and their makeup, where they come from. Then, and I want to make application. The so what are the five things that I have at the end. So we can learn all about God and holiness and Jesus and the cross and elders, but the question is why? What is the so what? So first, notice in the text, in chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy was left to do two or more tasks as indicated by Paul. Now you read that and you might wonder, was the task that was undone the appointing of the elders, or was there a number of tasks to be finished and also the appointing of the elders? And that seems to be the easiest reading of the text. So that the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and in addition to that, as I directed you to appoint elders in every town. So there's at least two or more tasks that were undone. And so some of those were things he was supposed to complete, and then as Paul directed him, in addition to those tasks, he was to appoint elders. So he was to set right what was undone, which means unfinished, it hadn't happened yet, he was to finish those things, and also he was to appoint elders in every town, probably different towns in the area of Crete, and all of them were to have elders, and he was supposed to see to it that they did, that they would have their leaders, their overseers, as we'll see the word means in just a minute. Then he gives the qualifications for elders, much like he did for Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. And he has a very distinct list of elders. And it's interesting, remember this, it's interesting in both of the lists, in both Timothy and Titus, he has a catch-all phrase so that we wouldn't take advantage of his list. Every time you give someone a list, if you don't have something that catches it, someone would say, well, you didn't list out that he can't do this, so that's what he did. It's not specified. So Paul says to Titus and to Timothy, they have to be above reproach, and twice in this text it says he must be blameless. So we can't say, well, we have a list of eight things, we check them off, and, you know, well, the guy was in prison for, you know, for blah, 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 and that's not in the list, so it's okay. No, he's got to be blameless. And then number three, he establishes the interchange in this passage of two terms. Now, you may not notice it in some of your versions, but others of you will. For example, I read from the Holman, and we use two different terms here interchangeably, so that he says that I want you to appoint elders in every town, and then in verse 7 he says, for an overseer must be. And then we say, well, what is going on there? Well, it's two different words that he's using to refer to the same thing. And so the word elder and the word overseer in this text, in many of your versions, might be translated elder in both cases. So he establishes the interchange of two terms. The presbyteros is the elder, and it more describes the person and the title, and that's in verse 5. And then he gets more specific, and in verse 7 he uses the word episkopos, from where we get the word Episcopalian. By the way, presbyteros gives us the word Presbyterian. But episkopos is the word translated more specifically overseer, and it doesn't talk about the person or the title as much as it talks about the function. So that the presbyteros is an elder. It's a person who's older, who's mature, who's had some Christian experience, who meets some characteristics. But the episkopos, that is someone who oversees something. And so it talks about the function of an elder, which is to be an overseer. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 20. We won't turn there, but if you were to turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul calls for all the elders of the area to come so that he can speak with them. And then just a few verses later, he says to them, now, elders, God made you overseers. And he takes that same word and uses it in two different ways. He calls for the elders and tells them that God made them the episkopos, the overseers. Now, overseer is not the common word in the New Testament. Elder is. And so overseer is only in the New Testament five times. It's in Acts chapter 20, where we just talked about Paul saying that God made them overseers. By the way, we'll talk about that next week. But a very important part of being an elder is that God calls people to be elders. God appoints them. God establishes that. God made you an elder, he says in Acts 20. It's also in Philippians, where Paul writes to, the first chapter, very early on, he writes to the deacons and the overseers, clearly writing to the deacons and the elders, the overseers. It's in 1 Timothy, when Paul writes to 1 Timothy. It's in Titus, where we have the passage we're looking at today. And the word overseer is also in Peter, where it refers, the book of 1 Peter, where it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and calls the Lord Jesus Christ the overseer of your soul. Now, elder is 67 times in the New Testament, much more common, but that makes sense based on elder being the person, and overseer being more of the title, and overseer being more of the function. So elder is 67 times, and it describes the Jewish office of a church leader, so then elder is used always in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as referring to the Jewish leaders, and the reason I didn't say John is because the Apostle John never uses the word elder in the book of John. So as we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word elder referring to those who were the current church leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees would have been the elders. John doesn't use the term in his Gospel, but he calls himself an elder in 2 John and 3 John. Peter calls himself an elder in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And John uses the word elder in the book of Revelations, which he wrote 11 different times. Elder is always plural in the New Testament. It is never, never, never singular. Of the 67 occurrences of the elder, 60 of them are plural. Now, I just said never, never. But of the seven, it's someone referring to themselves or another person as an elder, which by the other 60 uses of the word tells us elder is always in a group. There is never a lone elder, unless you're referring to a person who is one of a group of elders. The word elder comes out of the Bible just by its nature as meaning a group of persons who are elders. Seems to be, in the New Testament, an old school use and a new school use. There seems to be a up until the crucifixion sort of use and then an after the crucifixion sort of use, in the sense that almost always elder before Jesus came out of the grave, almost always elder is used in the sense of those who were the current Jewish leaders. And so, in essence, it was the elders of that time who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, matter of fact, technically after Acts chapter 6, we never see those elders used in that sense again. The elder after Acts chapter 6 and on is always referring to the then leader of the churches that the Apostle Paul was appointing, the pastor was appointing. It refers to those who then were the godly, Christ-like appointed leaders of the church. Elders were the leaders of the church wholesale before the time of Christ, and that was in no way synonymous with godliness or spirituality. No way. It just meant someone who was a Jewish leader at that time. After Acts 6, it took on a different sense, and it was used to indicate the godly leaders of the true church. Most of what the elders did, if not almost all of it, before Acts chapter 6 was bad. From Acts chapter 11 on, it's new school. Acts 11:30 says, which also they did, and they sent, referring to the money, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Delivered the money they took up to the elders of that church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. When they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts chapter 15, verse 2. Then when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputing among them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Not referring to the Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus Christ, but referring to the leaders of the then church, those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the journey, and it continues from Acts 15. We can just keep on going and talking about the uses of elder, and after Acts 6, it's entirely used of those who led the church at that time. So what do we know about elders from the Bible? Because everything that we should know about them should come from the Bible. Number one, elders are to come from within the church. Elders are to come from within the church. We don't look, this maybe sounds too simple, but it's borne out in Scripture. He didn't go to churches and then pick elders from different churches and bring them over and drop them in there and say, okay, I'm going to pick you some elders and I'm going to get them from down in Davenport, Iowa, and they'll be up next week for you guys to lead your church. It doesn't work that way. The elders in the Bible came from within the church, and so Titus was to go from church to church to appoint the leaders from within that church. Elders come from within the body that's already meeting. Number two, elders are to meet a certain standard of behavior. Not everyone is able to be an elder because of their behavior and their character. And that's borne out by the list that's given us in both Titus and Timothy. Elders are to be in plurality. There's not to be one. There's not to be a dictator. There's not to be an emperor of the church. There is to be elders, those who lead the church in plurality. Number four, in Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5, elders are to be in every church. Every church needs to have those people, those persons, who have these godly list of characteristics or who are being trained in that regard for the ultimate purpose of having that. Sometimes in new church plants, one of the really challenging things to have is elders, because everybody's a new believer and there's only a couple people that have gotten together to start the church, and it's hard to come up with people with those characteristics. But elders, Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5 both say they called the elders from every church. Elders are to be identified. Elders are to be identified. Why are elders to be identified? Because we couldn't call them together if we don't know who they are. Elders are to be identified because we wouldn't know who is overseeing if we don't know who the elders are. Elders are to be identified because we wouldn't know who to obey. And Hebrews tells us that we're to obey our leaders. Well, who are they so that we know how to do it? Elders are to be identified, or we wouldn't know who was appointed. And so he was to look at the characteristics of the men in these churches and choose those and appoint them so that we would then know who was appointed. John and Peter both referred to themselves as elders in 2 and 3 John and 1 Peter 5:1, and they're identifying themselves as an elder. By the way, elders are these characteristics, and I am one, by the way. Number six, elders are not to be determined by a popularity contest. They were appointed based on their calling, their character, and the confirmation of that character. Their calling, their character, and confirmation. That's why the Bible says that if someone desires to be an elder, a leader, they desire a good thing. It's a calling. It's a calling. They desire a good thing. And their character is important based on this list of things that Paul gives us. And then that character is confirmed by other leaders, and that's why they were be to appointed based on this list of characteristics. There's three areas of behavior and character that in both the list in Timothy and Titus that Paul was concerned about. He was concerned about their behavior and character with regards to marriage and family, and a number of the characteristics talk about that. He was concerned about their character with regard to personality and other character issues, being hospitable and about being greedy. And he was concerned, thirdly, about behavior and character with regards to handling the Word of God. That is the major difference between a deacon and an elder. And the characteristics is the deacons don't have the responsibility of handling the Word of God and teaching correctly and refuting error like the elder does. Now, we'll talk about those exact qualifications. Take every one and go point by point next week and look through what those qualifications mean and how to know if I meet those qualifications. But the question I want to answer at the end is, so what? You've heard all this, and you've heard kind of the study and the research, and I didn't take a book out on elders and see if I could figure out what somebody else said. I just took every use of the word elder in the Bible and looked it up and tried to assemble what I think would be the best understanding of what an elder is and does. So the question is, so what? I have several answers for you. Number one, to aspire to be an elder, a pastor, a leader is a good thing. By the way, the pastor and the word pastor in the New Testament shows up one-ish times in the sense of a shepherd, but the reality is the pastor was an elder of the church in the Bible. So to be an elder or a pastor or a leader is a good thing. 1 Timothy 3:1, if you desire that, you desire a good thing. There should be those of you in this room right now that say, I want to aspire to that. I want to be an elder. I want to be a leader. I want to be someone who's charged with those things that elders do, and I want to have that kind of character in my life. And there should be those of you that aspire for that, and that is a good thing. There are probably some that don't aspire that should, who've been a Christian for many, many years, who have some leadership skill. Maybe you've had a bad experience in a church, and so you don't ever want to be in leadership again because you're not going to get burned like that again. But God says it's a good thing to desire to be an elder, a pastor, a leader. Some have said, and I agree with them, that if you can talk someone out of it, you probably should. I don't know if you recall my testimony, but when I told a very close friend of mine who was sort of a spiritual mentor that I was going to be a pastor, I decided that in July of 2000, he promptly, effectively talked me out of it. And he could because he should. Charles Spurgeon said the same thing. If someone comes and tells you you want to be a preacher, a pastor, talk him out of it if you can. Because if you can, you should.
And so it's a good thing to desire to be an elder, but you have to be called to the work, and you have to have it in your heart, because if you don't, you will not be able to stand the test that comes, and as soon as it gets a little bumpy, you'll throw in the towel. By the way, what happened to me is, over the next few months after July of 2000, I began to wrestle with the Lord about everything my friend told me, and all of the hardships and all the challenges and all the things he told me. And when I thought about them, they were overwhelming. And I came back in December and I said, I've thought about everything you've said. And on December 17th of 2000, I knew that God wanted me to do that, not because I thought it would be a cool thing to do to sell my business and become a pastor, but because I knew that God called me to do it and told me to do it. And that was a good thing. Secondly, first, to aspire to be an elder is a good thing. Secondly, the character traits of the elder are goals for all of us. Don't think for one second next week as we go through the list, you can say, well, I'm not going to be an elder, don't want to be an elder, so these character lists, phew, that's no, you know, I don't have to worry about those. Not true at all. The elder merely conforms to the standards of character that should be the example for all of us. So an elder is not held to a higher standard, but he is to be exemplary of the standard. I had a conversation with a deacon in my church when I was pastoring in Indiana. And he said to me one time, well, pastor, you know, after all, that's what you should do because, you know, you're held to a higher standard. And I said, it's not a higher standard. It's just that the pastor elder should be exemplary of the standard. So when you look at every single thing in this list, you should be a person who is not greedy and blameless and not arrogant and not addicted to wine and not quick-tempered. All of those things should be a part of your experience as a Christian. And so the character traits of the elder are great goals for all of us. And so when we hear those next week explained, every person should say, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. But the elder is the person that we set up and say, here is a person who models all the characteristics that every Christian should have. Be like this person. Follow their example. That's what Paul said. Number three, we should know who leads the church so that we can be faithful to Scripture. And the Bible tells leaders in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, that if the leaders should be faithful to lead with diligence, to be serious, to be responsible, to have a commitment. And so leaders have to lead with diligence and they have to know who they are. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that followers should be faithful to obey their leaders and to make them a joy. Well, for that to happen, both the leaders have to know who they are and the followers have to know who they are. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Number four, we should know who has exemplary behavior and who is to be emulated, who is to be followed, who is to be modeled. One of the greatest challenges of new churches is training new leaders because they just don't have lots of people that model those characteristics. In a church our size, I can look around this room and I can pick person after person after person and I can say, wow, be like that person, follow that person, be like them. That's a blessing to this church from God. And lastly, we should strive for godliness and maturity, which is embracing these character traits. We should strive for godliness and maturity because behavior matters. This is a hard one for me because I spend so much time talking or counseling with people that tend to think that their behavior is irrelevant to their Christian life. When people come in and name your issue, whatever it is, and they have sort of a general tendency to defend it. Well, you know, God forgives me and He loves me, so I can go off and it really doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. It does matter. The character and godliness and maturity that comes into my life as a Christian is the evidence of the work of God in my life. In its absence, without godliness, without maturity, without growth in my Christian experience, without that, I don't have the very thing that evidences that I'm converted in the first place. Anybody can come to church and read the Bible and pray a few prayers and take the offering and sit in a Sunday school class and be faithful. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. That means that you come to church a lot. And these characteristics, these are the evidences that God is working in the life of a person, that I am increasing in my godliness, that I'm less greedy, that I am less blameless, that I am more hospitable. And by the way, hospitableness doesn't mean that you like to have people from church over. Hospitality refers to strangers. It means that you have a... We'll talk about that next week. But it's bringing people in from the outside, and you're able to relate to those that you don't know very well. All of us relate well to those that we know well, as a rule. But hospitality is a person who's able to reach out to someone they don't know or haven't met and help them and be hospitable, bring them into their home. So I think why this matters is, I'll just read these again and then we're done. To aspire to be an elder, pastor, leader is a good thing. The character traits of the elder are goals for all of us. We should know who leads the church so we can be faithful to Scripture. We should know who has exemplary behavior so we know who to model and emulate. And lastly, we should strive for godliness and maturity, because behavior matters. A changed life and changed character is the mark of a Christian, and we need people who model that. Many pre-salvation behaviors, many of those behaviors do not prohibit you from being an elder. They model out what it looks like to have a heart and life and character changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I used to be. I used to kill Christians because I hated them, Paul said, and now I am an apostle, I am an elder. That's the mark of conversion, is a changed life and a changed heart. Is that your experience? Do you have a changed heart, a changed life? Do you go to church because it's a nice place to go and people are nice to me there and we have really good potluck dinners with lots of fun stuff to eat? Or do you go to church because where you learn to be more godly and have your character refined and see people that you should model and emulate in your life? Maybe today, maybe you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, and you say, you know what, I think I've never really stepped up, and I should be more concerned about these things in my life, these character issues, so that I can be someone who can be modeled after. We're going to have a song just in a moment, and I would just encourage you to make whatever decision God lays on your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it appears from Scripture that you take our behavior very seriously. And so I pray that we would as well. Father, I pray that if there's one in here this morning or several who don't know you, who have not repented of their sin and turned to Christ so they can see the godly character being built and matured in their life, I pray this morning for them to say, you know, I've just been along for the ride. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus and follow Him. I pray for that to happen today. Father, if there's someone who is in leadership who, as we read the list, sees that they have been stumbling or struggling or failing in an area, Father, give them right now the resolve to say, that will stop in my life. I will allow the Holy Spirit to fix me, to teach me, to help me to overcome that. And for maybe another who's been shying away from leadership because they've been scared by it or burned by it, Father, today give them a resolve to know that they desire a good thing and call them back into your service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we stand? We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. For love, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure. Let us not Down.